That's grace. Amazing grace. Ah, we were singing this morning and I was just thumbing through God's Word. And I'm just thinking about all the things that are going on in my life and the lives of people in the pews. And I love listening to people as we're singing. You can hear people thanking Jesus audibly in the congregation behind me. And then there's always that guttural scream from the back. Ah, I love it. I love it. Amazing to me. Anyway, I just thinking of some of the struggles in life that go on. And I want you to open your Bibles to two places this morning. First of all, I want you to open your Bibles to the 37th Psalm. Starting a new series today, and it's called Battle Ready. That's the new series we're going to be in on Sunday mornings. We're going to be talking about spiritual warfare. We're going to be talking about how to be prepared for battles. We're going to be talking about what victory looks like. We're going to be talking about how we're to be suited up for battle and all these things in the next several weeks, being battle ready. And in Psalm 37, the first place I want you to turn, I'm writing down these notes in the margin. When life just doesn't happen as we think it should. Anybody there? Okay, good, I'm not alone. When life doesn't happen just like we think it should, when struggles come, when the battles are raging, and the 37th Psalm is a Psalm of David, and man, if you read this thing, I'm not going to read the whole thing, I'm just going to give you two verses, but up to verse 34, David is talking about the wicked in the world and how the unrighteous get it all. And it's just, it's irking him. You can read it between the lines. And so I'm writing this down like, man, when battles are raging, when life isn't going on as I think it should, when things aren't going my way and it just ain't working out, what do I do? And I'm writing that down right next to verse 34. What do I do, church? What do you do when the life that you're living and you're trying and you're struggling through and you think God, this is what is going to make me happy and satisfied. And God, I want to glorify you on this mountaintop. And then all of a sudden, your feet are taken out from underneath you and you are sliding down a hill. What do you do? Look at what he says in verse 34. Wait on the Lord. Now the word wait there is an interesting word. It's the idea of sitting at his feet. It's much like Mary and her sister Martha. One wanted to serve and serve and serve and serve. And the other just wanted to sit and sit and sit and sit. And Jesus says, one is doing that which is better. And I've been studying those passages because I want to know which is better. To sit at Jesus' feet or to serve Jesus. And it would be really simple to just go with what Jesus said there and go, Mary's doing the better thing. But if you read it, Mary's just doing a better thing. Jesus wants us to do the best thing. Do you know what the best thing is, church? Wait on the Lord. You know what that word in the Hebrew means? It means sit at His feet until you have been filled up and then go serve. Martha was doing a good thing. Mary was doing a better thing. But the two together is waiting on the Lord. It is coming to Him and going, okay, God, life ain't happening the way I think it should. I just got my legs taken out from me. Or God, I don't understand the wickedness that gets its way all the time. God, I don't understand why these people over here get all the goodies and I get all the poop-filled brownies. God, why is my life so hard? And what do? I wait on the Lord and I keep His way. How do I know what His way is? I wait on the Lord by getting alone with Him in His Word. Church, to be battle ready, you got to be in this thing. You don't need to be in these pews for an hour on a Sunday. You need to be in God's Word. We need to be in God's Word, waiting on Him, sitting at His feet going, give me your Word, God. I need your Word for this moment. I need your Word for this trial. I need your Word for this struggle. God, I need your Word for hope. We sang that. Your Word secures my hope. Guys, we are living in a day the Bible says is filled with wickedness. We are living in a day when Jesus says we are going to see people running from the truth into a lie. And they're going to still call themselves the church. We got to be battle ready. Are we? We're not. Otherwise, God wouldn't give us His word for this sermon series. Battle ready. Go on. He shall exalt you to inherit the land. He doesn't promise you He's going to give you what you want in Psalm 37 and verse 34. No, He says, I will lift you up and you will, future tense, inherit my blessing. Sometimes, church, if not all the time, God's great blessings come through or in the midst of great trials. Victory doesn't happen unless a battle is fought. Okay? So that's the whole premise. Now, I'm done. I could preach on for those 6 hours right there, but we're not going to. We're going to go backwards in your Bible to 1 Chronicles chapter 14, where we're going to hang out for the majority of the next 25 minutes. I don't know if you're like, if this describes you, but it does seem like to me, the Youngberg life right now, Darren Youngberg, and in lives of people that I care about deeply in this church and in my family, it does seem like life is just one battle after another. You just get through one thing and boom, there's another one. And sometimes, it's amazing to me, but battles surprise me. Whoa, I didn't see that one coming. Sometimes I don't. You know why it surprises me? Because I'm not prepared for it. Jesus promises His church that in this world, you're going to have battles because of who we say He is in our life. We're not just going to be battling in the world. We might be battling in our own flesh because we say Jesus is Lord. So then Jesus says, really? If I am Lord of your life, and as we sang the song this morning, all is yours. I'm all in for you. And God says, okay, really? Then He might just put that testimony to a test. You say all I have is yours. You say you want to serve me in all ways. You say you trust my plans. God says, okay, this is my plan for you. And we look at it and go, whoa, didn't see that coming. And it's a personal battle within our own heart and our own minds and our own flesh. We don't see Him and we're surprised because we're not ready. The Bible tells us that we are to be continually, not just Sundually, continually watchful and alert because we have an enemy who is prowling. The enemy don't sit over here on a high spot and just look. He prowls around. You've seen the Discovery National Geographic shows where the lion is creeping through the grass, hiding in the bushes, not just still waiting for the little antelope to come by him. No, he's trying to get the perfect position so he can pounce. That's what God is telling us. We have to be continually watching, continually alert, because there is an enemy who is prowling around, who is seeking to devour us. Now, the simple fact is that any Christian that is living for the glory of God will find themselves continually in the crosshairs of Satan. If we are living for the glory of God. We sang the song this morning. I can't believe. Who picked the songs? And we didn't talk. All right. If we are doing what we just sang about, living for the glory of God, and all the glory is yours, God, then we need to be ready because we are going to be in the crosshairs of Satan all the time. The Bible gives us incredible advice from Genesis to Revelation on how we can be Bible battle ready. I don't want to be Baptist battle ready. And I don't want to be Methodist Baptist. I don't want to be Bible ready. Okay? So in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, we have some great points. Okay? Some great points, if you will, for preparing ourselves for battle. And I think God, I always don't want to minimize God or limit God, but I found five. In just a few verses here in the 14th chapter of 1 Chronicles. I'm going to read it with you and then we'll see if we can see these things together. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all of Israel, the Philistines went up to search out for David. David hears of it and goes out against them. The Philistines go and make a raid on the valley of Rephaim. And David inquires of God, "What do I do? Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you, God, deliver them into my hand?" The Lord said to David, "Go up, I will deliver them into your hand." So they went up to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. Then David said, "God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a breakthrough of water." Therefore, they called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And when they left their gods there, David gave a commandment that they should burn all the gods with fire. The Philistines, in verse 13, once again decide to make a raid on the valley. And David inquires of God again, and God said, "You shall not go up after them. Rather, circle around them. Come upon them in the front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when you hear a sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall go out to battle. For God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." So, verse 16, David did as God commanded him, and they drove the Philistines back from Gibeon as far as Gezer. Then the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. God, help us. God, open our ears, our eyes, our heart to your truth. Thank you, God, for your word that does bring hope. In Jesus' name we pray. I just got a sixth one, too, in there. Proves that no matter how much you study God's word, there's always more. Awesome. I hope to remember to tell you what the sixth one is. First of all, understand what we're going on. David is taken. Well, he's been given the kingship after Saul. If you go back and read it, Saul has dead, and it's kind of bad. Samuel had anointed David king about 2, maybe 3 years prior to this time in Scripture. And David had served under the previous king, which was Saul. And David served as a musician, comforter, a giant slayer, a great warrior. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, it says that after Saul's death, after King Saul died, there was a little bit of a squirmish or a squeamish or a little tit for tat between Saul's son, who he thought he should be king, and David, who had been anointed king. So there was this, I don't know, about another 2 year spit spat going on between what's going on. That's why in verse 8, the chronicler says, when the Philistines hear that David had been anointed king over all of Israel, that's important because there was a little time of two kings fighting and all these things that had to take place. But now everybody knows David is the dude. Okay? All right? Now, here it is. All of Israel is now looking to David to lead them. All of Israel is looking. Some of Israel weren't quite sure that David could be the one. Why didn't Saul's son get to be it? Not sure how God's working all this. Not sure if I agree with what God's doing, the people said. Others were right there with David going, David's our man, David's our man. Not sure what we're going to do about them people over there, but David's our man. You see, there could be a problem here because the enemy loves to attack when there might be a divided people. The enemy is looking for this. He's a new king. Granted, he was a great warrior, and his reputation preceded him, but the people of Israel weren't quite fully behind him yet. So the enemy loves, number one, for us to understand that he will attack when we are divided. A disunified or a body that is not unified is a weak body. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus says this, "If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand." It's an impossibility. So when we think about our relationships, husband and wife, family relationships, we think about our relationship as a church, when we think of all different kinds of relationships in our lives that we live, if there is any disunity there in our families, if there's any disunity in the church or other relationships, you need to understand this is where Satan's going to attack. If mommy and daddy aren't together on the spiritual leadership in the church, in the family, in their relationship, the enemy is going to see that as a weak family and he will go after it immediately. I love it. I love watching children, and children are master manipulators, right? I mean, little Johnny comes up to mommy and says, or comes up to daddy generally, "Daddy, can I?" Daddy says, because daddies always say, "No." So what does Johnny do? Accept the word of his father, or does he go to mommy? He goes to mommy. And if mommy's not careful and doesn't say, "What did daddy say?" Mommy, who is always the generous, loving one, because that's how God made her. Well, sure you can, Johnny. And then Daddy sees Johnny doing what he told him not to do, and Johnny says, Mommy told me I could. What's even worse is when you bring grandparents into the situation. Mommy and Daddy say no. Grandma and Grandpa say, pshaw, it's okay. What happens at Grandma's house? Did my mother not say this to you girls? What happens at Grandma's house stays at Grandma's. It's like my mom is Las Vegas. Sin everywhere, but just don't tell anybody, right? We laugh, but I'm telling you, God says that is a place where the enemy will attack. Are we ready for that? I don't think we are, because we laugh, and we laugh at it because it's funny, but we got to understand, perfect time for an enemy is disunification. But secondly, understand, this guy David was God's chosen man. I mean, this guy David was a man that the Bible says was chosen by God and after God's own heart. David was praised as a man with a broken and contrite heart. A man who God says, I know your heart is after me. I know your heart is for me. We also know that David was a righteous man. Yeah, he messed up. But he sought God. He sought God through repentance. He sought God through his word. He sought God for restoration. He was a righteous man, the Bible says. We also know that he was a mighty man of God. He was used mightily by God. But understand that none of that kept the enemy from attacking. Sometimes we get this idea that as Christians that the more holy we are, the less likely we are to be attacked. The more we attend church and study the Bible and serve God and love God and sing praise songs and do all the things we think are the right thing, we think, well, this is going to protect me or no, keep me from being attacked. No. It will protect you when the attacks come. God's word will protect against the lies of the enemy. God's Holy Spirit bubble over us as we put on the full armor of God will protect us from the fiery arrows of the enemy. But they will be shot at us. So here's key number one to gaining victory in battle. Are you ready for it? Key number one, expect the battle to be brought to your front door. Not to your side door or your back door. Expect it to be brought right up to your front door. And expect the army to come as a friend. Now, we know that the Israelites and the Philistines, they had skirmishes. But there were times when the enemy would come under the auspices of being a friend. Understand that the devil is not going to walk up to you and go, hey, I'm the devil, I'm your enemy, I want to destroy you, will you let me in? He won't do that. He'll come up pretending. And he'll bring it right to your front door. Think about it. Jesus was attacked by Satan in the wilderness. 40 days and 40 nights. Day in and day out, the enemy came and tempted and tried and did everything in the possible against Jesus. If the devil is willing to go up against Jesus, what makes any of us think that we are any more special? And remember that Jesus promised his followers that in this world, for my name's sake, you're going to face trouble. Key number one, be prepared to do battle at your front door. Look at the second part of verse 8. David's first response, what was that? The first response that David had, he heard of it, okay? Oh, the Philistines are coming. They're setting up camp out here. Their response, what did David say? When he heard of it, he says, all right, something must be done. He did not fear the enemy, as in he didn't run from. And at first, we think that he might have engaged the enemy, but that's not what the Hebrew talks about there. He hears that the enemy is encamping, so David says, call the troops. If the enemy is coming, we have to get prepared. That's what the idea in verse 8 says, that when David went up to search, the Philistines came to search for David, David heard, and he says, all right, get ready. He goes and says, if they're on this side of the valley, I want our troops on this side of the valley. We need to be prepared. That's the first thing. He didn't engage the enemy, but he didn't run from the enemy. Anybody here heard about the fight or flight response of the typical person? studying anatomy, some of you, you know, and that fight or flight. That's the normal human experience, right? That's the normal human response. I'm either, my adrenaline's either going to kick in, and I'm going to evaluate this bully, and I'm either going to throat punch him and then run, or I'm just going to evaluate him and go, I can't reach his throat, I'm out of here. I'm going to run. I'm going to fight, or I'm going to flight. And I won't tell you the rest of the stories that happened to me. I normally tried to fight and then ended up flighting. Okay? David didn't do the typical human response. He didn't run in fear, but he also didn't engage the enemy right away. What is our first response? If our first response is wrong when the enemy comes, we in heap big trouble, church. When the enemy is attacking at our front door, if we engage him inappropriately, if we engage him at the wrong time, if we engage him when we're not supposed to, if we run when we're not supposed to, if we engage him in any way contrary to how God would dictate it, we in heap big trouble. So that's why David went to God and said, okay, God, the enemy is here. The enemy is knocking on our door. What do we do? David prepared for battle by making the right response. First of all, he reviewed the situation. That's what he did. Oh, the Philistines are here. Are they a threat? David knew the Philistines were a threat. Why? Because David had fought them many, 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 many times before. David reviewed it, okay? It's the Philistines. He assessed that threat. The Philistines are a mighty army. The Philistines know how to fight. How did David know that? His experience. He'd been in the battles before. So he reviewed the situation, he assessed the threat, and then what did he do? He gets all the intel he can get. And then he goes to God. All right, God, what do we do? What do I do, God? Here's the enemy. Here's how great he is. Here's how vast he is. I know what a warrior he is. God, we in heap big trouble. Look at what he says. God, what do I do? Do I engage the enemy? And if I engage the enemy, God, will you give me victory? God, he understood that God knew that David was in a situation. David knew his own limits. See, a lot of times we don't evaluate, we think we're better or bigger or stronger. I know men in this room, including me, think there's nothing can take us down. Nothing ever. I was sitting in a house recently talking to a gentleman and we were talking about how do we surrender things to God. And we were talking about, you know, what does this mean? And we were kind of role-playing, and I said, if I pulled out a pistol and pointed at your head when you opened your door, what would you do? He goes, I'm bigger than you. I'd have took it from you. I said, that's your first problem, idiot. You think you can do your own fighting. Well, the gun's to my head. That's my first response. It's natural. Humans' first response is normally bad. So what did David do? God, here's the enemy. Here's what's... I can't beat this guy. It's too great. I don't know what... What do I do, God? So David knew his own limits, and David knew that God alone is the one who gives victory. Look at what he says in verse 11. So they went up to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. And this is what David said. God alone is the victory, brings the victory, does the fighting. God alone. I love the fact. This blows my mind. God does the fighting, and you know what he does? He chooses his weapon. This is his weapon. Not your fist, the guy. God fights the enemy, and we are the weapon of his choice. David, it says, look at what David says, listen, the Philistines were defeated in verse 11, but David said, listen, guys, God has done this. David followed the order of his commander. God said, go. So David went, and David saw that God alone did the victory. I love the idea of being a weapon in God's hand. And we see here that David followed the order. He obeyed. Listen, obedience is key. Obedience brings victory in our life. Their fighting did not bring the victory. Them swinging their swords around, shooting arrows, and running over the enemy did not bring victory, the Bible says. Their weapons did not bring the victory. The Bible says God brought the victory. And God brought it through obedience. From Genesis to Revelation, church, the Bible defines success by obedience. God never defines success by an outcome. He defines success of the Christian life. He defines success of righteousness by being whole or by being obedient wholly to Him and His Word. You know, we can find plenty of examples throughout Scripture where people did not, according to the world, succeed in ministry. But God says, no. They are successful because they were obedient. Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, is an incredible chapter to study sometime. Most of those people died. Most of those people were tortured. Most of those people didn't win bazillions of people to Jesus. They didn't go out and preach revivals. They hung on gallows. They were stretched from 4-foot Christians to 8-foot Christians until they split in half. Obedience is the key here. We have to understand that victory comes from God through obedience. And the word picture that he uses in verse 11, God broke through my enemies by my hand. God was in my hand, he says. When I took the sword, it was God, David says, that went through. And the word picture, the visualization, if you were in my Sunday school class this morning, I want to use that word again, is like a dam bursting and all the water flowing through. I was reading about Hoover Dam and how much water that thing backs up and how much water goes through and how it produces so much energy. And wasn't it a Superman movie back in the 80s that dam burst and the... Who's a Superman fan? Come on, someone help me. Is that the right thing? Lynette, am I talking about the right thing? Yes, thank you. Water goes, it's just going to take over and destroy all these kinds of things. Most, if not all, of God's great blessings come through crazy trials. Not the absence. See, we need to be prepared that when the battle is knocking on our front door, we need to be prepared for victory by recognizing it's coming at us, but we also need to be prepared because obedience and trust. God says the enemy's knocking at your door. The enemy is encamping right up against you. You need to obey me. You need to follow me. You need to trust me. No matter how bad it may seem, no matter how dark or how impossible the situation may be, God says this is where I will come bursting through your enemy and give you victory. Too many of us, modern day Christianity, we want the absence of the battle and define that as victory. And God says, no, I will burst through your enemy. See, if we're not standing toe to toe, looking at the enemy like David did across the valley, we won't see God's victory. Key number two, obedience and trust. No matter how bad it may seem, God is our victor. And then look at verse 12. A post-victory celebration happens. Verse 12, they've defeated and the Philistines, I mean, they took off. They ran. And ran away, and they left their warfare things, their weapons there. They left their little spiritual gods there, left all their idols there. And David gives the commandment, destroy them all. Destroy every weapon of the enemy. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this about spiritual warfare. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. We are ready to punish every disobedience. Now, we're going to look at that verse in greater detail in the weeks to come. But the idea that the Old Testament and New Testament teaches us is the total destruction of the fortress of the enemy. The words that Paul uses are all about the enemy has built a fortress. He has well-defined that fortress. He has resourced that thing. So if you just chase the enemy out of his fort, you have not completely obeyed God. God says, destroy every weapon that's in there. Why? Because if you leave that fort unattended or not well-guarded, guess what's going to happen? Enemy going to come knocking again. Don't we see that in this scripture too? We see the enemy comes back. You see, the problem is, many times it happened in the Old Testament, it happens just like today. We are fighting battles, and we kind of get this, God does a great victory in our life, and then God says, okay, now, I've brought victory to this, now you need to destroy all these weapons that you've allowed into your life. You need to destroy, you need to get rid of, you need to wipe out these things, because these are the things that led to your defeat and your destruction. But God says, I've given you victory, now you destroy these things. Because if you don't destroy them, they will come back. They will poison you. These things will contaminate you. If you don't destroy all the tools the enemy has used, then they will be there. They will contaminate you. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Church, you are it. You are the salt. Can you imagine? I mean, Jesus didn't just say, well, I want you to think about a lovely word picture, and I want you to think about... No, he says, you are salt, Jody. You are salt. You're the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its worth, if it loses its taste, it becomes worthless and empty and should be destroyed. It's not good for anything. And contaminated salt... If we are contaminated by the lies of this world, by the lust of the flesh, by the desires of this of the worldly system, if we are contaminated by that, then our saltiness loses its flavor and we become worthless. John in 1 John 2:15 says, don't love the world, don't love the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. One in love with the world, the Bible says, is contaminated by its desires and its lies. Jesus went so far as to say that the world, the lies of the world, the lusts of the world, the things of this world can become so powerful and important in your life that this no longer has any power. You see, when we become contaminated because we are not destroying the lies of the enemy that he is filling our minds with and our hearts with, the things of this world that are distracting us from the truth of God, if we don't destroy those things, as the Bible says, then we become contaminated by them. And you follow that down, we become contaminated, we become useless. And when we become contaminated and useless, it comes to the point where this doesn't even matter to us anymore. You know what? That is describing an awful lot of people in modern day society. Life gets so crazy that we don't even recognize the enemy's knocking on our front door. We think it's a good thing. We think it's a lovely thing, and we let it in. It could be friends. It could be coworkers. It could be things of this world. But we go, oh, that's sweet. That's wonderful. Oh, you say you love me. Oh, you say, come on in. Come into my house. Come into my life. And then we start to bond with them and do things with them or with these things of life. And all of a sudden we find ourselves upside down. We find ourselves headed out on a collision course. We find ourselves in life and we're going, oh, what do I do? And praise God, he shows up in our life and he rescues us. He shows up in our life and he pulls us from the fire. He pulls us from hell. He just does God things. And he says, okay, now I've stood you on your feet. I've rescued you. Now destroy, get rid of all the things that led to your fall. Because if you don't, the enemy is going to come back and use them again. Key number 3, totally destroy. Verse 13, guess what? Enemy comes back. Silly enemy. He doesn't quit. How many of you understand the enemy wants victory? The enemy is not a participant in this thing. The enemy doesn't go out on a softball field or a baseball field to get a participant medal. The enemy is not in this thing. Let's just go out and have fun. The enemy is in it to destroy. He's in it to win. Sadly, the enemy is in it to win much more than many pew potatoes sitting in churches just like this all around this world. Now here's the question. Who's going to give in first? The devil or the pew potato? Who's going to give in first? The Bible says the devil never gives in. He keeps coming at you, and he will keep coming at you. Listen, in Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10, it says, after the 1,000-year reign, Satan is going to be released from his prison. And he, see, Satan is free to roam. He's roaming all over this earth right now. He is devouring. He's seeking whom else he may devour. There's going to come a time when he's chained up for 1,000 years. And we went over this a couple months ago. And there's more detail coming in a Sunday school class. If you don't have one right now, it meets right over here across the hall in the first room on the right. And if it grows out of there, they can meet in here. But the idea is Satan has been bound for a period of time. You would think that when Satan gets bound, he would go, you know what, I think I'm done. No. He knows he's bound for a time. And then when he gets out, do you think he's going to say, you know, I was defeated once before? No. The Bible says he's going to keep coming. He's going to keep coming, and he's going to keep coming, and he's going to keep coming. And he will come out, and he will to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. Holy bejeebies, this guy's got an army behind him. He's going to be puffed up pretty big. And they will march, verse 9, over the broad plain of the earth and surround the camp of the saints. Number 6, come back here with me. Oh, this is so cool. Right here in verse 13, the Philistines once again made a raid on the valley. Therefore, David inquires of God and says, God, what do I do? Do I go up after them? And God says, no, surround them. Number 6 point here, we haven't got to 5 yet, but I want you to get this one. This is so cool. Revelation says the enemy is coming to surround you. But God says, open up your eyes, friend. You going to surround him. Understand, to be battle ready is you got to be ready to be positioned by God. Because if you're out of position, guess what? You'd probably be surrounded. But if you're in position, you're going to surround the enemy. Oh, yeah, thank you. I'm excited. I'm only 4 minutes late. Come on. And then it goes on. It goes on and says, now they marched over the plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And they thought, we got them now. And here's my favorite word in Scripture, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them. The devil will never, ever, 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 ever get to give up until you read Revelation 20, verse 10, where it says, but God himself. It's not until God himself finally says, you know what? You're done. I'm gonna consume you with my own fire. You see, church, you and I will give up. You and I will give in. You and I will quit. But the devil never will. He won't quit. He won't quit until he is fully destroyed by God himself. And unless you and I surrender to God, unless you and I are surrendered to God, as we sang this morning, all in. Unless you and I put our hands and go, okay, God, I'm toast without you. God, I will beat down by the disappointments of this world. I will beat down by the struggles of this life. If I am not fully in with you, God, I will be beaten. So unless you and I surrender to God, we will be devoured by the enemy. So the enemy comes again, and what does Satan, or what does David do? He goes back to God. Key number 4, don't turn your attention away from God, because the enemy is always looking for that advantage. Don't ever turn your attention away from God. And let me tell you, that's harder to do than it is to say. Verse 17, the Lord stands as our commander. The Lord stands as our commander. And when you and I stand in submission to him, the enemy fears the army of God. The 5th key, which is really the 6th one in the list, but it's the 5th one on my piece of paper. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Dirk can tell you about the Greek word there for flee. It means to turn tail and run in fear. Do you think the enemy is afraid of you as a person? Do you think the enemy is afraid of the church in America? No. The enemy only runs in fear when the soldiers of Christ stand in submission to their commander. Because that is the only way we can resist the devil. When we stand as a soldier of Christ, we have the full armor of God on. Not just the helmet of salvation running around going, I prayed a prayer, I got dunked, 1, 2, 3, ABC, I'm a Christian. No, no. We put on the helmet of salvation. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We don't just walk around and go, look at me, I go to First Baptist Church. No, we put on the righteousness of Christ. We put on His character. We grab the shield of faith. You know, the shield of faith is an amazing thing. When life doesn't go our way, when battles come and we don't know how to duck and how to get, because I'm not Superman, I can't get out of the way of bullets. I've got to put something up in front of me and I got to get behind it. Faith involves trust. I can build a shield out of all kinds. I wish I could be Captain America. A shield that's impenetrable, a shield that flies and comes back to me, a shield. Da, 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 da. There's nothing man-made that can stave off the fiery darts of the enemy. So when I take that shield of faith, I'm taking the fact that God is that shield. And nothing penetrates Him. I put on the belt of truth. I was standing out in the gathering place this morning, and two of my little favorite friends come around, Pastor Darren. One of them, Nick, gives me a hug, and he's patting me down. I'm like, thank God I put that thing away. Is that your belt? I'm like, yeah. He goes, let me see it. You know, I'm like, yeah. And Nina goes, it's the belt of truth. Yes. Yes, you're learning. Thank you so much. One little... Anyway, it's the belt of truth, which is God's word. I put it around my waist. I gird up my loins because I know that God is going to have me run with the word. And I put on my feet the gospel so that wherever I go, whatever I'm doing, I'm sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. If I go out with just one piece of armor missing, I will be defeated. And that's what most of us run around with. We'll put on the helmet. We'll take a shield. Sometimes we'll grab our little sword and we'll say, I got God's word right here. You know the problem with having it right here? It's about 12 inches away from where God says it needs to be. We can't just pick this thing up. The Bible says it has to be applied or engraved on our heart. Church, victory is yours in Christ Jesus. Be battle ready. As Kevin comes and leads us in an invitation, I want you to think about these five keys. Key number one, expect the battle to be brought to your front door. Just expect the enemy to come. When you are seeking God's glory and you are seeking to serve Him, expect your life to be filled with disappointments and discouragements. I know all of us in this room would love it to say, but I think God should give me a life where I don't have disappointments and discouragements. I'm sorry, but you don't find that in Scripture. And if that's the God you want to serve, then you're serving a God that's not of the Bible. And if that's the God you want to serve, by the way, church, then that's a God that will never show you His glory. You'll never understand real victory if you don't realize the battles that come in life. So expect them to come right to your front door. But be ready for them, because as they come to your front door, you need to understand that God already knows it, and God will put a plan in place. And God just wants you to be obedient and trust His plan. And when victory comes, think about it. I mean, my gosh, we've seen victories in this church. We've seen marriages that literally have sought out divorce lawyers. Restored. Rescued. It's amazing. We've seen people who are living their own life their own way, and God just comes in and goes, listen, this is not what I have for you. I got something greater. We've seen people rescued from, we've seen people rescued from car accidents. Blind men get their sight. Dead men sit in pews. When God does these wonderful works in our lives, Then the response is, destroy what got us there in the first place. Destroy them all. But don't expect the enemy to give up. Realize the key to victory is obedience to Christ. Realize the enemy's always going to come after you. But realize the victory is already there in Christ. And stand in Him. And when you stand submitted to the Lord, even though there are still disappointments and discouragements, when you stand in Him, the enemy is powerless. And he will flee. So David said in the psalmist, God, when the wicked is all around me, when the unrighteous get their way all the time, God, when life is just sucking eggs, I will wait on you. I will listen to your word. I will follow it. I will trust that your plan for me, God, is better than what I can come up with. And I will wait, God, for the inheritance of your land, which, by the way, is heaven. And everything we experience here on earth that we think is wonderful and grand, as Jan Paul said this morning in Sunday school, if the crown of glory that Jesus Himself is going to hand me is anything better than what I got on a Friday night a couple years ago on a driveway, I don't think I can handle it. And that's right. The crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life that Jesus Christ hands you is so far greater than anything on this earth. So trust that though there are discouragements, though there are disappointments, His glory is there waiting for you. Would you come and take that today? Would you stand with me? There are those in this room, you've never surrendered your life.